that was really good, and I just...
Goes Jonathan.
Thank you, Nathan. That was very good. I hope I wasn't the teen who said that we should rip out the Old Testament. And in that regard, I wanted to share from 2 Timothy chapter 3 to go along with what you said. So this is just a thought, not a question. But in 2 Timothy 3 verse 14, Paul is telling Timothy, "But you must continue in the things which you learned from being assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." You know, when Paul meets Timothy and shares the gospel for the first time, all Timothy would have had would have been the Old Testament scriptures. And when Paul shares that gospel, based on his knowledge of those books, he said, "Yep, that makes sense. Jesus is the Christ," on the training of the Old Testament word.
I want to say to that, just a thought. One of the questions I ask people when I hold meetings now, I have a sermon on the New Testament use of the Old, ask the question, can we preach Jesus like the apostles and the New Testament preachers preached Jesus? Because they were preaching him out of the Old Testament. And can we preach a convincing Messiah in the way that they did? It's a powerful sermon, I believe. I appreciate that.
Richard Bonner, and then Johnny Young.
Very good. I enjoyed that. I'm sure you've, the reference on the passage, "Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee." It seems as if that in Acts 13 that there Paul is connecting that to the resurrection. Do you have any comments on that?
Well, I think this is a restoration type of a passage, and it has to do with his reign being established. It was he begins preparing for the kingdom, but he doesn't actually sit down on the throne to reign and rule until he is resurrected, Matthew chapter 28. And so I think that's a true statement, that this here in Acts chapter 13 verse 33, it is in reference to the resurrection, but it has a broader context as a restoration passage as well, and it is being echoed in Matthew chapter 3.
My question, somewhat similar to Richard's, at what point did Christ become the Son of God?
At his birth. I know there's this old discussion. Was he always the Son before his incarnation, or did he become the Son at the incarnation? And I don't have a good explanation. I'm not prepared to have that debate or discussion.
But that's an interesting study of mm-hmm. Christ in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. We won't go into that.
I thought I would read a passage from the Old Testament just to show that Israel was going to be restored. There's several, but I'll read Isaiah 1, verse 21. "How the faithful city," that's Jerusalem, "how the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. Therefore, the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy." That's the Babylonian captivity. And then verse 26, "I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. And so the Lord is promising that they'll be punished, but he's going to restore them. And the apostles knew this. They knew Israel was going to be restored. And so in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And they were basically asking, are these Old Testament prophecies about the restoration of Israel, is it ready to happen right now? And we've got brethren who are writing and preaching and saying, you know, these poor old apostles are so dumb. They didn't realize the kingdom was a spiritual kingdom. And Jesus is just probably fed up and brokenhearted that by this point in their lives, they don't know any better than this to ask about Israel being restored. And in reality, it's us who are ignorant. Those apostles knew good and well Israel was going to be restored and it was going to be a spiritual kingdom. And they're asking, is it happening right now? And Jesus says in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. He did not say, look, it is never going to happen. You guys are barking up the wrong tree. He didn't say that. He just said, it's not your need to know when. It is going to happen. And they knew it was going to happen, and that's what they were asking about. And we have missed the point on Acts 1 and verse 6, in my opinion.
And going along with that, in Acts chapter 3, in Peter's second sermon, he says in verse 20, Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restoration of all things. The reason he don't want to talk about timing in Acts chapter 1, I believe, is because the question of timing involves the beginning and the end. They're about to witness the beginning, but the end or the consummation is not going to occur until the end of time in Acts chapter 3. I'd point out one thing in connection to what Dad was just saying about the restoration of Israel. You go back to the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 68, the Bible says, this is the prophecy of Zacharias, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. At the announcement of the birth of John, Zacharias, his father, was excited that Israel is about to be redeemed. In chapter 2, you have Anna, the prophetess, who is rejoicing because the restoration of Israel is about to occur. So at the beginning of Luke's gospel, you have the restoration of Israel concept. And then you go over to the last chapter of the gospel of Luke. And in Luke chapter 24, the two disciples on the Emmaus Road are disappointed because they said, we thought the restoration of Israel was about to take place at Jesus' hands. And Jesus has to expound to them the things written in the law and the prophets and the writings concerning himself, saying, I am the fulfillment of these prophecies. I am going to restore Israel. So Luke is bookended on both ends with the concept of the restoration of Israel. Acts picks up. It's his second volume. It's his second part. He begins in verses 1 and 7 about the restoration of Israel. And then in the very last chapter, Paul's on trial. He says, I'm on trial because of the hope of Israel, the restoration of Israel. Bookends both Luke and Acts. It's a major theme. And I do think we've sometimes neglected that theme.
Just for clarity's sake, I don't know that this has actually been said, but Israel was restored when the church was established.
Yes.
And the church is the restored Israel.
Yes.
Just to kind of
yes.
clarify.
Thank you very much for your presentation. In Matthew 19:28, can you comment on how this statement plays into the theme you're discussing and maybe share with us some of the other terms that are used in the Bible for the restoration of Israel concept? Here he uses the word regeneration. Is that synonymous with restoration? And over in Hebrews 10, I think it's Hebrews 9, verses 10 and 11, he talks about the time of reformation when the new tabernacle would be established. Are all of these synonymous terms, and maybe are there others you could share with us?
I'm not thinking of others off the top of my head right now. But I do believe this regeneration here is one. Again, in Matthew 1:1, you have the book of the genealogy. It starts in the same way as the story of Adam and the new descendants that were coming out of Adam. The new Adam, Christ, is here, and he's going to have descendants that are coming from him. And you have this new creation type of language that's being used. Dad touched on some of that in the book of Revelation, some of that new creation language being used in the book of Revelation. I don't have a list of offhand right here terms that are used in reference to the restoration of Israel. No.
But you think this?
I do think this is.
Yes,
I do believe. That's a question I ask people. You know, in Acts chapter 1, they've just asked Jesus about the restoration of Israel. He says, I'm not going to tell you about timing. First thing that we see happening is they have a replacement for Judas found. They have to have 12. Why? Because Israel's about to be restored in Acts chapter 2. And they have to have 12. Why do you have to have 12? Because they're representing the 12 tribes of spiritual Israel.
So, I think it's in Acts 3 where he says...
You probably need to speak up some. It's hard to hear back here.
Is this better? I think it's in Acts 3 where he talks about the restoration of all things, isn't it? The heavens must receive him. So is that a synonym for the restoration of Israel? Is that what you were suggesting a moment ago?
I'm suggesting that passage is talking about the whole process. As Brother Ron would say, inaugurated but not consummated. It's inaugurated in Acts chapter 2. It's the kingdom is not consummated until the end of time. And so their question about timing, will you at this time, includes that whole swath, the inauguration and the consummation. He says, I'm not going to answer you about timing because I'm not going to tell you about the judgment day. When will the judgment day occur? Go in and start waiting for the reception of the Holy Spirit, which is heavily connected in the Old Testament to the theme of the restoration of Israel. It's going to begin, and it will continue till the end of time when God restores all things and the new heavens and new earth. I want to make just one little point, and this is just an interesting thing I learned. I point it out to you for further consideration. A passage that I mentioned in Numbers 24. In Numbers chapter 24 and verse 7, his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. So keep that in mind. Look over at Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel 38 and verse 16. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me, when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in the former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? So saying, the prophets of old prophesied about Gog rising in the last days to war against the Messiah and his restored kingdom. Where do we find that? Now, Homer Haley in his commentary says that Gog was never mentioned. He was never prophesied about. It's an interesting point for what it's worth in Numbers chapter 24, verse 7, where it says, his king shall be higher than Agag, that the Masoretic text is the only translation or the only text that say Agag there. Every other text and version says Gog right there. And in context, in verse 14, it's talking about the latter days as well. And I just found that as an interesting point. It's not really, it's kind of a third cousin to what I was talking about today, but I just wanted to share that with you. Maybe that's helpful down the way. Thank you very much for your attention, and to the elders of the congregation here, the congregation, for inviting me to come and to speak and to participate in this study.